Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Today our Lord teaches us about anger. This is a very timely reading. Everyone seems angrier lately. Speaking for myself, I know I've been angrier lately because of everything going on in the world. I know for a fact that some of you have been angrier as well, and I'm willing to bet that most of you are. Why is it that anger has increased? Well, first we must answer the question, what is anger? Anger is stirred up when someone treats something that you regard as important as if it were not important. We might call this the feeling of being slighted, or the feeling of indignation. Indignation says, that's not right. Anger is an impulse or a desire that accompanies this feeling of indignation. Anger desires justice. Specifically, anger desires that the person who committed the wrong receive some sort of physical comeuppance. This is why Jesus connects anger with the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, we might be inclined to think that if this is the definition of anger, then all anger is a sin. That is actually not the case. The anger that Jesus speaks of in today's reading is anger against one's brother, one with whom you approach the altar of God. We'll talk about why anger toward a fellow Christian is wrong in a little bit. But we should carefully distinguish anger with one's brother from anger with the enemies of God. It is not wrong to be angry with the enemies of God. How do we know this from Scripture? Well, to start, we have the example of our Lord himself. He twisted together cords and made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. Now, this doesn't mean that we should whip unbelievers. Jesus had the authority to do what he did, whereas we do not have the authority to bring physical punishments on the wicked. Nevertheless, we can share in the indignation of Jesus against those who, for instance, pervert the worship of God. As further evidence that Christians can, in good conscience, be angry with the enemies of God, we have the Psalms. If all anger were a sin, then God's word would cause us to sin by putting the words of the Psalms in our mouths. In Psalm 26, we sing, I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Psalm 97 even exhorts Christians to a proper anger and hatred. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. And lest we think that it's only okay to be angry with abstract concepts, but not with actual people, we have Psalm 31. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And Psalm 119. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And Psalm 139. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Now this is God's word. God's word is not teaching you to sin, but to think and to speak what is right. But let's pause for a second and get a hold of the sinful nature. The sinful nature hears verses like these, and it immediately wants to think that all anger is permissible, especially when it feels wronged. We must carefully note that the psalmists never express anger because of personal slights, but because the world does not hallow God's name, won't acknowledge God, seeks to put down the right worship of God, wrongly persecutes the church, and other such things as we pray against in the Lord's Prayer. So the psalmist never sings, I hate those who drive their chariots 10 miles under the speed limit. No. Anger at mere personal slights is not godly anger. If a man does not care about God's name being kept holy, then God will not acknowledge any of that man's anger as being right. But as an example of godly anger, the psalmist sings in Psalm 10, "The one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer." You see that this lament and prayer involves anger. But it's anger at man breaking the first commandment, not anger for personal reasons. And yet the godly anger of the saints will always be personal in a sense. Because when Christ is wronged, we are wronged. Indeed, the way the world wrongs Christ is by wronging his Christians. Plugging its ears when we speak Christ's word, mocking us, slandering us, tempting us, persecuting us, hating us without cause, all of which the world previously had done to Christ directly. When we get angry at these things, it is a godly anger, because the world is belittling what is important to God. To illustrate, consider the opening verses of Psalm 7. "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver." In other words, "Lord, I want to be a Christian, and the world seeks to destroy my soul." It's important to God that we receive eternal salvation. He feels so strongly about this that he gave his son into death to accomplish this salvation. When the world tries to undermine salvation and prevent it, God gets angry. And we get angry too. So the psalmist prays, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies." Well, now we can return to our initial question. Why has anger increased lately? Certainly the world has its reasons for being angry. Namely, that it's insane, and it hates the Son of God who died on its behalf. But we're more concerned with our anger that we ourselves are experiencing. Why are we angrier lately? Because the world has increased its scoffing at the things of God. The government tried to force churches to stop meeting, while allowing big box stores to remain open and sympathizing with rioters. That's not right. For months, pastors were not allowed to give spiritual care to those in nursing homes. That's not right. God made man, male and female, and the world has tried to recreate the sexes according to its own sinful desires. That's not right. Public schools are teaching false doctrine to our children and treating them inhumanly. That's not right. God created man to live in community and to look on the faces of other men. And the world, through a variety of means, is seeking to dehumanize man. That's not right. In short, creation and redemption are important to God. They are his two greatest acts. And the world treats both of these things as if they were nothing. This angers God. This angers us. But now the important question is, what do we do with this anger? If we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that we don't like being angry. Not even when the anger is righteous anger. Being angry is like having a fire in your belly. And while that fire wants to lash out and burn those who have done wrong, the simple fact is we cannot harbor anger without burning ourselves. Besides, God has not given it to us to lash out against those who have done wrong and take out our burning anger on them. As it says in Romans chapter 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." This means that if we give vent to our anger and take it out on the wicked, we are the ones doing wrong. And if we simply keep it pent up, then we are harming ourselves. What then do we do with our godly anger? First, we lament and pray to God. The Psalms teach us to do this, as we have already heard. Now, it might seem strange to tell God what's happening in the world and complain about it, as if he himself did not already know. But the Lord teaches us to do this very thing when he puts the words of the Psalms in our mouths. So don't hesitate to lament and to complain to God about the world. Don't hesitate to pray that he arise and put evildoers to shame and break the teeth of the wicked. This is how we give a godly vent to our godly anger. Second, when you feel your godly anger burning hot, cool off with the promises of God and the hope that he has given us. Psalm 37 teaches this beautifully. Fret not yourself, it says several times, or more literally, don't heat yourself up. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Why? For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And again the psalm says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. It's not like the wicked are going to succeed. The devil looked successful against Christ for a minute, but he wasn't. By his death on the cross, Jesus overthrew the devil's kingdom and plundered it. And by his resurrection from the dead, he destroyed the wages of sin, which is death, and restored to us the hope of eternal life. When we are mindful of these promises and of this hope, we realize there is nothing in the world to get worked up about. The world might have its hour, but it will pass. And we know what we get in the end, even if we don't know exactly what tomorrow holds. And third, once you have regained a calm heart through the hope of Christ, pray for the enemies of God, as Jesus teaches us to do a little later in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We must remember that we were conceived and born as enemies of God because of the corruption of sin. If the Lord had not had mercy on us, we would be perishing eternally. Since God obviously thinks the salvation of man is important and has saved us, we think the salvation of man is important too, and we pray for it. As in the litany, to forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts, we implore you to hear us, good Lord. Jesus prayed this on the cross, Stephen prayed it while he was being stoned to death, and we pray it as well. Now, so far, we have been speaking almost entirely about godly anger. That there is such a thing as anger that is not sinful, what causes it, and what to do with it. Yet we would do a disservice to Christ's words if we did not speak about the anger that he speaks of in today's reading, namely, anger against one's fellow Christian. As Jesus says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Why is it okay to be angry with the wicked world, but not to be angry with one's Christian brother? Because your Christian brother has been set free from the wrath of God, even as you have. God desires the salvation of all, but those who do not believe in his Son are currently under his wrath. It's fine to be angry with those with whom the Lord is angry, even as we and God desire their salvation. But if the Lord has set aside his anger towards someone, then who are you to be angry with that person? But he did me wrong. Perhaps he did. But when we did God wrong, though he was completely faultless, and though he has the highest claim to justice, he did not seek justice, but sought reconciliation. He chose rather to kill his Son than destroy you. So greatly does he desire peace more than strict vengeance. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Therefore, we seek reconciliation with our fellow Christians. We overlook their faults, forgive their sins, and go to the altar together, confessing our mutual need for the grace of Christ, and then together receiving it. And now, what is the final word on anger? Having considered both kinds of anger, the godly kind and the sinful kind, it is inescapably clear, if we examine ourselves even slightly, that we often confuse anger. Rather than getting angry at things that slight God, we get angry at things that slight us, whether it's done by the world or by our fellow Christians. God help us. Make us regard as important only what is important to you. Do not let us regard fellow Christians as we would regard the unbelieving world. And forgive our sins in this matter, as we sang to you, my faithful God, thou failest never. Thy covenant surely will abide. O cast me not away forever, should I transgress it on my side. Though I have oft my soul defiled, do thou forgive, restore thy child. And God grants this, for he is merciful. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Our Lord is raising up a new man from the baptismal font, even as the sinful flesh sits there dying. And the new man learns not to get so heated up by the world, and to cast his cares on the Lord and to forgive his brethren. May the Lord strengthen you as his new creation and give you his peace as you await the day of deliverance. Amen.